Good morning. The passage for today is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning as we look at the Beatitudes. We're beginning Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Just an opportunity for us from the start to be focused on what Christ has done and what Christ is doing. I do want to welcome those who are visitors, and maybe for the first time. We have a church lunch scheduled after the service, and if you're here for the first time and didn't know about the church lunch, please feel free to stay and join in. For those who were regulars and members, you probably knew about it. Hopefully you've brought something, or if you're staying, so we're glad to have all those who've signed up for the lunch. But I hope that's an encouragement to you to stay behind, get to know us, and spend some time together. I am a social media noob. Anything current in sort of common practice and what you would do in social media, I know very little. Take, for instance, hashtags. So people younger than 30 will know this. If you take the hashtag and you attach it to a word when posting something on social media, which maybe many of us don't even know what I'm talking about, that connects that word to similar posts with similar themes and puts it all together. Okay, for those over 30, think old school file folders. That's what a hashtag does. It puts it all together in one file folder. How's that? Having that in mind, if Matthew, the writer, the author of this book, if Matthew were to post Matthew 5, 1 to 12, he might use the hashtag blessed, okay? Since blessed is this passage's key word, or blessed, for those of you who can't pronounce blessed. As Jesus taught his disciples about the kingdom, he used blessed so often that this passage, these 12 verses, we call them the Beatitudes, which really basically just means the life of supreme joy or blessed or blessedness. However, even a quick scan of this passage shocks us. I mean, Jesus pronounces some really odd things as blessings or as blessedness. Some really terrible conditions. I mean, look at what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Does that seem to be a life of blessing? Blessed are the meek. Aren't those the people that kind of get trampled under everything, right? The meek. How can Jesus call this way blessed? If you asked your neighbor or a coworker or your fellow students the idea of what is their idea of the life of supreme joy or blessedness, would they mention anything on Jesus' list? And what about each of us? Does Jesus' pronouncement of the life of supreme joy and blessing, do we genuinely guide our everyday life by the things that are listed here? Do those things guide our life? Now, don't panic. We're not going to turn Jesus' sermon on blessing into 29 minutes of guilt, okay? Don't panic. We're not going to do that. The main point is this, though, that God, these God-given traits that we see here in the Beatitudes are a mark of those whom Jesus has blessed. Therefore, each of us need to better understand why Jesus blesses these traits so that we will walk purposely in them. Today, we're just going to consider two points. First, that Jesus is the source of these blessings. We'll see that in the passage. And then also that we need to walk purposely in Jesus' blessings. So let's look at the first one. Jesus is the source of these blessings. See, we know Jesus is God's source for these blessings because he has all authority. And because Matthew has shown us from the beginning of the book, in Matthew 1:1, he's provided us sort of a 100-point ID check on who Jesus is. Matthew 1:1 opens with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then Matthew gives us the genealogy. And so in verse 17, he summarizes that whole genealogy by telling us that it was from Abraham through to David, through to the time of the exile, return from the Babylonian deportation, up into the time of Christ, or Christ arriving in the New Testament is what we see. So there's two pieces of ID. If we gave them 50 points each, this would be enough for us. This should be enough for us to understand Jesus. First 50 points, Jesus connects to Abraham. That's a very important connection, and it's the first thing that Matthew starts with. He is connected to Abraham. What's Matthew saying? He's saying that God made a covenant with Abraham to bless him. And then he told him it wasn't just to bless him, but his seed, that is a singular person, his seed would be a blessing to the nations. And Paul fills this in a little bit for us in Galatians 3:16, where he says that Abraham's promised seed refers to Christ Jesus. So right from the beginning of Matthew, he's telling us Jesus is connected to Abraham, God's covenant to Abraham. Then there's another 50 points that he gives. Jesus is connected to David, King David. And if you remember, God made a covenant with David as well. God made a covenant with David to give him a forever throne. So in 2 Samuel 7:16, David is told, "And you and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So we've got 100 points. We've got 100 points. We know who Jesus is. Jesus is God's promised blessing to the nations. And he is in David's line. He is the king with the forever throne. Okay, so that idea is enough. We've got our 100 points. But Matthew provides much, much more. So we're just going to run through the next three chapters, chapter 2-4. And really quickly, so you don't even have to look, just know we've already seen this in Matthew. We've studied these passages and you've heard them preached. Matthew shows that Jesus' birth and his early life is the fulfillment of Scripture. Okay, tick, 50 more points. John the Baptist calls people to repent, prepares the way for the king, for Jesus to come. And he baptizes Jesus. Okay, tick. At Jesus' baptism, which was his kingly anointing, you remember the Spirit comes down from heaven and lands on Jesus, anoints Jesus. And then God the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my Son." Another 100 points. He gets God's tick of approval. Then Jesus perfectly resisted temptation. And no other king in Israel, no other king achieved a perfect score, 50 points again. Lastly, John, he picks up on what John was preaching, and Jesus begins to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The message stays the same. Jesus picks up where John leaves off and carries on, pointing people to God's way. So Matthew has provided 400 points of ID, proving that Jesus has covenant connections. Jesus meets God's criteria 100%, and he has the authority and the integrity to be our king. So why do we need to accept these blessings, these traits? Why do we need to receive them? Why do we need them? Well, because Jesus has pronounced them, and he is God's blessed king. And these traits are the way that God's people are blessed to follow God's king. In other words, it is a blessing to have these traits, but it is also the way that we live out these traits. It is the blessing, and it is ongoing, the way of blessing. Okay, so that helps us with our first point. And now we're on to the second point, that we need to walk purposely in these blessings. So in the first three Beatitudes, Jesus calls his followers to walk in repentance. That's effectively a summary of those first three Beatitudes in verses 3-5 in our passage. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. Historically, Israel did not walk well in these blessings. You look at the history of Israel and you can see over and over again their failure to walk God's way. Israel, in fact, walked opposite to the way of the kingdom of heaven many times, often, regularly. And John the Baptist's call for them to repent is really evidence of that. They were going the wrong way. John comes and says, "You must repent. The king is coming." And that proves that Israel was walking the wrong way. And unlike Israel, Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. Israel as a nation was God's son, we're told in Deuteronomy. But Israel was going the wrong way. But unlike Israel, King Jesus was blessed. King Jesus was blessed by God to perfectly followed God's way. He is fully qualified to lead God's people. We just saw that. Now, what about us? All humanity, all of us here and everybody in the world. You see, we are more like Israel, aren't we? We are sinful. And we walk in rebellion, hard-hearted rebellion at times. We need to repent like those in John's day needed to repent. We need to hear that call, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By following Jesus then, by following what we see here in our passage, by following our perfect king, we are blessed. The first few Beatitudes here then paint a picture of the blessed, repentant person. The poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who admit their spiritual poverty before God. And they are completely dependent on God's mercy. Now, the Beatitudes, so many of them reflect or talk about or allude to Psalms. So one of the Psalms that this refers to is in Psalm 40, verse 17. Psalm 40, 17 says this, "As for me, I am poor and needy," the psalmist says, "but the Lord takes thought for me." And then he says to the Lord, "You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." See, the psalmist looks to the Lord. The psalmist recognizes his position. But those who were like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, this Pharisaical pride that they had in their own virtue, is the contrast to poor in spirit. It's the opposite of being poor in spirit. Pride keeps people out of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus blesses those who will admit their poverty. And he says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That brings us also to get the picture from talking about mourning, those who mourn. Those who mourn, what are they doing? Well, they're taking sin seriously. They know the evil that is in their hearts. They know the sin that they've done. And they know that it's a deadly matter between them and God. And so they cry out. They don't excuse their sin. They don't ignore it. They cry out to God. A bit like Isaiah does when he sees the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. What does he say when he sees the Lord? He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." And what does God do? An angel comes with a coal from the altar, and he touches Isaiah's lips. It's a picture of the atoning work. And he says in verse 7, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Ultimately, that picture of sacrifice points to what Christ does fully, and finally, the sacrifice he makes for his people that gives comfort to those who mourn, because it gives us real peace with God. And then one little sketch, one little picture again of repentance is the meek. The meek who patiently wait for the Lord's work. They don't make demands. They don't insist on their rights. They don't say, "I want it my way now." They know they are in need, and they know that they will wait on the Lord. They don't give in to the ways of doing evil things to get what they want. They're willing to patiently wait for what God promises. We see a picture of that in Psalm 37, verse 9 and verse 11 of that psalm. It says, "For the evildoers shall be cut off." That is, those who try and grab for everything now, who want everything now, those will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Then in verse 11 it says, "The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." King Jesus blessed the meek. But you remember what he says in the blessing here. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit" what? The earth. Not just the land in Old Testament Israel. They're going to inherit everything. The whole earth. That's Jesus' blessing. It's a greater blessing than even in the Old Testament. So think about it. How will we walk purposely in Jesus' blessing? Well, we've learned the first thing. We walk in repentance. That's not just the first time we repent, but it's a lifestyle. It's walking in the way, a repentant way, our whole life. The remainder of the Beatitudes then shift a bit in focus to purposely walk in maturity in this world. And that's what we see in verses 6 to 9, to walk in maturity in this world. So I'm just going to run through these really quickly. There's a lot to cover, but anyway, we'll cover it quickly. The hunger, that we hunger and thirst for righteousness to be evident in our world, and not arrogantly. Remember, we're repentant, we're humble, we're meek. But we want to see the righteous ways of God lived out in this world. We hunger and thirst for the righteous reign of Christ. We don't want mercy just for ourselves. That's great. We've received mercy from God. but we desire for all to receive mercy. The purity of heart, it's really tough in this world to have a heart that's pure. But what are we after in a pure in heart? We're after the fact that we don't want the worldly things to eclipse our vision of Jesus. And we want everyone else to see Jesus gloriously. We want everyone else to see Jesus and love Him and appreciate His greatness. So we have this purity of heart and we want others to see Jesus clearly. Peacemakers. Peacemakers. Desire those in broken relationships to know peace with God and to know peace with others. See, when you purposely pursue this way of living, you are pursuing righteousness. And if you look at verses 10 to 12 in your passage, we get down to this point of there's going to be persecution. We're not saying that you're earning your righteousness. That's been done by Christ. But you are pursuing the way of righteousness. You are living the way God designed life to be lived. However, that will put you in conflict with this world, right? That's why Jesus blessed those people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, Jesus equates persecution for righteousness' sake with persecution on His account. Do you see that in the passage? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you on account or on my account. In other words, He's saying, I am righteous. I am the righteous way. And if you follow Me, you will be persecuted for following Me, or you'll be persecuted for following the way of righteousness. It's equivalent. But it can be hard to see how blessing will come from this way of living, right? I'm persecuted, therefore I'm blessed, and that's happy? That's terrible. That sounds hard. That sounds challenging. I don't like it. You know, when you start hearing these things, it's a difficult thing. On a visit with Shelley's parents in the UK one time, Dad and I, that's Shelley's dad, and I began a garden project. Now, it was the dead of winter when we began. It was January. And so we had to use a big, heavy iron digging bar to pry apart the heavy clay soil that was there in the UK. And then we had to level the ground and we set out some blocks for a retaining wall. And you see some pictures up there. The garden had, this was Dad's plan, the garden had a terraced effect, a two-level effect, an upper and lower garden. Now, by the end of the visit, so after about 2 or 3 weeks of hard work, we finished much of the retaining wall and even laid a bit of sod. Then I left. Well, Dad continued to work in the garden. And he prepared the soil by planting the plants that so that it would come up in time for the UK spring. And as spring arrived, Dad sent us some photos of the garden coming to life. It became a beautiful garden. So lush, very colorful, right? You can see the photos. Now, at the time I left, I couldn't foresee that ground that was so hard, that was so backbreakingly hard to break up and so muddy. It was really nasty. I couldn't believe that such an ugly thing could become so beautiful, so gorgeously transformed. And this illustrates a key feature of the Beatitudes. Like Dad's UK garden, the blessed way is a challenge, but it brings future reward. Those blessed in the kingdom of heaven are those who face the mess of sin, a mess in their own lives and in their own hearts, and a mess in the world around us, the brokenness in the world around us. We will know hardship in this life. We do know hardship following Jesus in this life. As we follow the King and His way. But we confidently also await His promise, the blessing of God on His people, a full future blessing. Each blessed pronouncement, then, that we read in this passage has both a now and a not yet aspect. We know the blessing in this life, but the fullness of blessing is yet to come. Now, for time's sake, let's just look at a sampling of these blessings to see how they're the sort of the now and the not yet. Verse 3, the mourners. The mourners will be comforted. Now, we talked about that already a little bit. We do have full peace with God now. That is done and accomplished. But our fight continues with sin. Both in ourselves and in this life, sinful things that we see and that we experience and that we know about, it distresses us. Verse 6, for those who hunger and thirst, Jesus says they will be satisfied. Jesus' work credits us 100% with righteousness, full righteousness. But we long still for His full reign in this world, right? We want to see Jesus reign, not arrogantly saying, you must do this. Remember, we're walking a repentant lifestyle, humble. But we still want people to walk in the way of the Lord and encourage them to do so. Verse 7, the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Jesus' blessed way is to show mercy to those who deserve none. You and I are recipients, not because we deserve it, but because we deserve nothing and God gives mercy. Do you long for mercy? Jesus says, then grant mercy. Mercy is costly. It will cost you to show mercy. But being unmerciful is not blessed. Then he goes on, he says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We all wrestle with purity now. God's Spirit, though, is at work in the lives of believers. And He does purify our hearts. In part, that's why He's called the Holy Spirit. He lives with us and He's making us holy. But someday, nothing will obstruct our gaze on the One who blesses us. We will see Him face to face. Praise God, right? Aren't you looking forward to seeing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ face to face? That'll be a wonderful day. But that does bring us then to verse 11 and 12. The persecuted are reminded by Jesus that they stand in the company of the prophets. The prophets, you remember the prophets, a lot of the Old Testament prophets. Those prophets who proclaimed the Word of God, they did suffer persecution, right? But the prophets, they didn't long for persecution. They didn't look to be persecuted. But the call that they gave to the people around them in their day put them in conflict with those who hated God's message. This is God's people. But God's people who hated God's message and hated God and resisted Him. And the prophets got persecuted for it. This life, then, does bring persecution for Jesus' followers. We don't look for it. We don't desire it. But it will come. But there is great reward in heaven, Jesus says. Now, just by way of application, just to close out, the Beatitudes is only the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the beginning, the preface, the way to understand the rest of the sermon that Jesus teaches as He teaches the disciples the way of walking after Him. The Beatitudes lay the groundwork They show the way of blessing. So I want to ask you a couple questions. You and me, do we trust Jesus' real lasting blessing? Do we trust that this is the way? Do we trust that this is the way I'm supposed to live? I must live as a disciple of Jesus. Do we trust what Jesus says here as the real, authentic way of blessing? Or would our hashtag blessed resemble the world's definition of the supreme life of joy and blessedness? Do we reflect the world, or are we following Jesus? The second question is, are we walking the blessed life of a disciple? It requires that we will be purposeful. It requires that we will be mature. And by mature, I mean growing in dependence on God. That's the mark of maturity in a believer, where they will grow in dependence on God, not grow independent of God. We often think of if you're growing up, then you're growing more independent. But for a Christian, growing in maturity means that you will be more dependent on God now than you were 5 years ago. You will grow in more dependence on God because you know you need Him desperately. In your daily interactions, in your daily routines, you're not thinking all on your own. You're actually going, God, lead me, help me, strengthen me for the day ahead. Because we will face challenges. We will face persecution. But we are assured by Jesus, right? His great words at the end of this. He says, for those who walk this way, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful. You are so kind. You have moved our hearts by your Spirit's work, by your work on the cross, by your resurrection, and by what we've read in your word today. Lord, we thank you for it. Help us to walk in this way. Strengthen us to walk in this way. And Lord, help us to be more dependent, grow in joy as we rejoice and follow you each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen.